Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our risen Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Dear friends, in our passage from John 20, we see some stages of belief. And Joyce did a great job in covering that with the children. I want to narrow it down just a little bit even more. Thomas goes through these stages, and here are the three. He goes from not being engaged, disengaged, to skepticism, doubt, to full-blown belief and trust that Jesus is Lord. See, this morning we're actually picking up right where we were last week on Easter Sunday. Jesus said to the two Marys, he told them, go and tell my disciples that I am coming. Go and tell them that I'm going to meet them in Galilee. And so we can assume that that message was shared by the two Marys to Jesus' disciples. And you'd think that they'd be gathered together with anticipation. It's said that they have fear here in our passage, but anticipation that they're going to see the risen Lord Jesus. How exciting that would be. And we might imagine that they would select one person to stay up at each watch at night to make sure that they wouldn't miss Jesus coming to them and showing himself to them. How exciting this would be to hear this news and to see Jesus risen. But there is one guy, there's always one guy that messes things up. And he's not there when Jesus comes. You know who he is? Thomas. Why wasn't he there? Was he going to get kebabs in the community? Was he going to get errands for the disciples? Was he crushed by Jesus' death? Why is Thomas not there? He heard that Jesus was going to come and visit them. Now, we don't know exactly, but what we can say with this first stage with Thomas is that he definitely missed an opportunity to be blessed by Jesus' presence and to be strengthened by our risen Lord Jesus. And this reminds us of the scariest place to be in spirituality, and that is to be not engaged, to be disinterested, indifferent, not engaged. There are a lot of people that are indifferent, not engaged with God or the church today. There are lots of reasons for that. The story is told about a husband and wife who kind of slept in a little bit longer on Sunday morning. And the wife got up and she dressed herself, kind of excited to go to church. But she noticed that the husband hadn't lifted a finger yet to get dressed. Maybe I'm talking about you guys this morning, someone, I don't know. But the wife said to the husband, honey, are you going to come to church today? I'm excited to go. And the husband said, no, I really don't want to go. And the wife said, well, do you have any good reason not to go? And the husband said, yeah, the people at the church, they're not very nice. The church is kind of cold. And actually, no one likes me at the church. And I really just don't want to go. Thirdly, I don't want to go. Kind of gloomy. The wife perked up and she wanted to turn the conversation. So she said, you're absolutely wrong. That church is very friendly. There are a few people that like you, and you're the pastor. You need to. See, it can happen to pastors. Sometimes. Even pastors, that little joke tells us, even pastors can fall into that category indifferent. I don't want to be at church. So, I don't feel that way, by the way, at all. I was dressed and ready to go at 5:30 a.m. this morning. In all seriousness, though, the church traditionally has fought indifference. So think about these things. In Revelation, John says, I wish that you were either hot or cold. I don't want you lukewarm and indifferent. Dante's Inferno, a classic piece of literature, one of those rings in hell, it's given for sloth, kind of living a life of indifference. The church, the seven deadly sins, one of those seven deadly sins is sloth as well. One of the scariest places to be is indifferent and not engaged. And on that first Sunday after Jesus' death, that's where Thomas is. He's not where he's supposed to be. He's not in the presence of the Lord. He's not going to get blessed by Jesus. But I got good news. Thomas moves from that stage. He drops the indifference and he moves to a healthier stage, and that is skepticism. In just a few days, the disciples have explained to Thomas, "Thomas, we saw Jesus." And you saw how Thomas responds there in John 20, verse 25. He says, Thomas says this, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and I touch with my finger the mark of those nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe, Thomas says. And for a week, Thomas walked around with skepticism. Is Jesus really risen? And for that reason alone, Thomas, in the tradition of the church, has always been hammered. And you said it already. How is Thomas known? What do you think of when we say Thomas?
Doubting Thomas.
That's right. But you know what? I'm here to redeem Thomas. Because isn't it true that if someone took a picture of us at one moment in our lives, maybe one week, isn't there a week that maybe we have lived with skepticism or doubt? Wouldn't you hate to be known for just that one week for the rest of your life? That's Thomas. But the really good news about this question of Thomas is that he's moved to skepticism. He's actually one step closer. He's one step closer to all-out belief. He's engaging more. He's at least asking questions. And he's there the second time that Jesus comes in the room. You know, with parents know this, many of you know this, and as grandparents, there's a certain stage that our children reach in which they enter that skepticism age, and there's that question that they ask. And that question is this: why? So we've crossed that bridge before. Grasshoppers are green. Why? I don't know. They just are. The sky is blue. Why? I don't know. It just is. And it goes on and on and on. Why? And the afternoon goes on, and you get to a certain point, and you just want to blow the gasket and say, "It just is. Accept it. Please be quiet." But you know what? There's a worse thing that a child can do. And that is when they go into their room and they're silent. And you don't know what they're doing, and they're disengaged, and the markers come out, and they draw all over the furniture and on the wall and this sort of thing. See, it's a healthy thing that children ask questions. Why? Why is that? That's the way it is in faith, too. A healthy sign in our church is actually when there are questions. Email me today, "Pastor, why did you say that in church? What is the reason for bowing? Why did that happen?" Or points of clarification in Bible study, because it shows that we're engaged. We're not just left in skepticism. But friends, there's even better news about skepticism. The best news about skepticism is that it's actually one step away from all-out, full-blown belief in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Thomas reaches that point in just one week, from indifferent all the way to full-blown belief in Jesus. Thomas is there in the upper room the second time, our text tells us, gathered with the disciples this time. He did have thoughts still of skepticism. Is this really true? Jesus appears on the scene, and Jesus invites Thomas to touch the mark on the wound on his hand, and to feel the inside of his, where he was pierced by the spear. The Italian artist, if you look it up, Google it, Caravaggio, has done an amazing painting of Thomas. And he's got his whole hand inside of Jesus. He knows that it's the risen Lord. And in that moment, Thomas says something that is incredible. He says, "My Lord and my God." Remember those words today. Thomas isn't just silent. Thomas doesn't give a dissertation on what it means to mean in the triune God in the moment. Thomas doesn't say something like, I think what I would say in that moment is, "Wow, it's amazing that you're here, Jesus. This is awesome." That's what I'd say. Thomas says, first person, singular pronoun, possessive pronoun, my Lord, my God. He owned Jesus as his Lord. This is one of the greatest statements of who Jesus is, and it tells us what the resurrection of Jesus means for us. Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. Thomas, in 1 week, goes from indifferent to skeptic to full-out believer in Jesus. 1 week. Friends, you may know this, but in India, there is a small little state. It's one of the smallest states in India today, present-day India, called Kerala. And in this little area, there's a higher proportion of Christians than any other state in India. And they have some odd practices. Maybe you've heard about these practices. These Christians gather together, and they require that everyone take off their shoes before they enter the sanctuary. I'm glad that we don't do that here at Peace. And they also require that women wear head dressing to honor God as they come forward to worship. These Christians in modern-day India do not use the organ or the piano. Their main use of instrument are the drums. They play them as they sing. They also practice, oftentimes, arranged marriages. It sounds kind of odd to us to hear that this happens. But the one thing that these people do in India is every week, the other interesting fact is their high holy day is Holy Thursday, not Easter. These are Christians. But the one thing that they do every single Sunday is they say this, my Lord and my God. Why do they do that? I'll tell you why. Thomas brought Christianity to India. Incredible. These people date back all the way to Thomas. Ancient church history tells us this. That's amazing. Now, someone who is indifferent would never do that. If you're indifferent, you'd never travel from Palestine all the way to India to tell people about a guy that had died and was born again. And someone who is skeptic would never travel very far to do something like that. This shows us the full-out conviction and belief that Thomas had that Jesus was his Lord and his Savior. Friends, think of someone this morning. Someone that is, in this box, indifferent. How can you reach out to them, not to argue or put them down, but engage with them and have a relationship with them so that they can open up and maybe share skepticism with you? That is so needed right now in our community. Shifting someone from indifferent to, gosh, why do they gather on Sundays? Why do they do what they do? Think of someone else that's maybe right here in this category, that's in a skepticism category with belief. How can you build a relationship with them? Professional clergy aren't always good at this. You are. How can you build a relationship with them and move them closer to full-out belief that Jesus is Lord and Savior? My Lord, my God. Think about that person, and I want to pray for you right now. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, in 1 week, you moved Thomas from indifferent, not present, to someone who is willing to risk his life and the comfort in his life to share with others in a foreign nation about Jesus and Jesus being Lord and Savior. Lord, let us know that Easter is not just about our singing and saying that Jesus is Lord and Savior, but Easter too is also about us engaging with those that are indifferent and skeptics, as Thomas did, and bringing them along in faithful ways, so that they can know the truth that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God. I pray for your saints here at Peace that in whatever ways, if it's just praying for that person or writing them a word of encouragement, that we can do that this week and think about that person and move them along in the faith process towards Jesus, their Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.